Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Tis the season, eh? It's the season when Mariah Carey makes almost $1 million off that most annoying song that I'm sure you've already heard hundreds of times this year. What's the name of it? All I Want for Christmas Is You, is that right? Not a bad payday every December for someone. It's also that time of year, tis the season when Terry gets to climb the ladder and put the lighted arch up there, and I'm always happy this time of year that it's not me that has to do it anymore. Yeah, lots of work gets done. It's also the time of year when preachers have to think of creative ways to tell the same story that they've been telling for 20 years at Christmas. And probably what you're thinking when you heard that scripture reading just being read. You know, it's like, what are you going to do? 20, and usually you're preaching four sermons on it for 20 years. You know, that's like 80 sermons. Is that right? 20, 46, yeah, 80 sermons. Basically on the same story. It's like, well, what am I going to do this year? Maybe something from the perspective of the donkey? I don't know. Like, where are we going to go with this? I don't know. But this text, actually, even as you heard it read, I don't know if you heard the hints of it through it, but, you know, there's some serious depth and beauty that we find within this passage. And it tells us actually something very significant about Christmas. It tells us that we are to take heart and we are to get ready because there's something really significant that's about to happen. Something will happen. You know, a renewal is going to take place, and it's a renewal like we have never seen before, and it is a renewal that we have longed for. It's a renewal that you are probably longing for even as you are sitting here this morning. Now, this time causes us to think of home. I mean, home is one of those things that we just naturally go to, especially in times like this, seasons like this. When our family first moved here from Saskatoon, you know, there was always something special about going home for Christmas, and we loved our time here with friends and family, but we always knew that once that Christmas Eve service was done, we would typically head back home, and it was almost always guaranteed that the weather was going to be lousy. It was either going to storm on the way there or storm on the way back. We haven't always had the most reliable vehicles either, so quite often we would be stranded along the way. One time it was in Mooseman, one time in Portage La Prairie. But it didn't deter us from doing it again the next year and looking forward to it because there was that longing to be home and to be with family, to be that place of. And this, of course, has diminished over the years as Winnipeg has felt more and more like home year after year. The bit of that draw just kind of like it lessens a little bit each year. Hopefully my mom's not listening to this. She'll probably listen to it on the podcast. Don't worry, we're still coming home. But it diminishes little by little, but there's that thing about going home. There's that wonder about going home. Some of you here this morning and you're back for Christmas, and others of you will yet to be going home for Christmas, and it's a good thing. You know, when we are away from home, we long for the familiar, that place that we are from, the place where we feel comfort, where we feel love, and where we feel belonging, and there's something in our hearts that's drawn towards that. And what we find throughout the Bible is that that isn't by chance, it isn't by coincidence. That this is a deep longing of our hearts and one that we see played out on a large scale and a number of smaller scales as well throughout the Word. And so often in the story, it finds its characters, they're in exile and they're longing for a home. How often have you seen that as you've read through the Word? It's really a part of the meta-narrative, just overarching theme of all of Scripture of the Bible, and it's also woven into the smallest of details. You know, we see this journey throughout this chapter here in Isaiah. You know, from a people who are in exile to the promise of restitution and the safety of a home is what is being deeply, deeply longed for and looked forward to and even anticipated. And it's the story of the theme of redemption throughout all of history to the very final closing scene of everlasting joy. So what we see here in Isaiah 35 is really the journey from the beginning of time to the end of time as we know it. We see also within this journey, the journey of the Israelites from not having a home to a promise of a home to being home. We see our own lives and our own journeys in here as well as ones who start off in exile but are looking forward to going towards that ultimate and that final home. All of these things being played out so beautifully within this chapter. So let's look at this text. Let's see what this tells us about Christmas and how all of this eventually impacts us. So the text, verse 1 and 2 say this, The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. Glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. You know, one day the glory of the Lord will come to pass and real renewal is going to take place. And we see here what's starting to be described as the reversal of the curse that happens in Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, everything goes wrong. And all of a sudden, the environment, people's hearts, everything changes. But there's a renewal, there's a reversal of all of these things that is going to take place. Deserts will bring forth vegetation, it says. The dry land is going to be quenched, and the earth itself will begin to rejoice. Well, how is this all going to happen? Well, verse 3 and 4 begin to give us a clue, and it tells us that God is coming. How is this all going to happen? God is coming. God will come to the earth to save you. And it says in verse 9 that the redeemed shall return. They will come back to their rightful place. You see, this story of Israel is a story of the whole human race. Israel is in exile when they received this word from the Lord through Isaiah. They've been taken away from their home and they are in a place that is not their own. And this is the place that essentially all of us are in. We are all in exile from one degree to another. We are really spiritually homeless. And we wander and we look for things that we can call home. We look for things in this world that cause us to feel like they are home. But what does it mean to be homeless? Being homeless is not just about a house. It goes way deeper than that. Home is where everything fits. It's a place that nourishes you. It's a place that strengthens you. It's a place where you feel ultimately safe. And throughout the Bible, it tells us that God is our home. In our creation, we were built to serve God. We were built to experience intimacy with God. This is our home. This is our rightful place. This is where we should be, to delight in His beauty. And if we do anything else, it just doesn't fit. It always leaves wanting. There's always something there that just doesn't quite connect. There are many good things, but they're not ultimately home. Those are the things that we enjoy. We may even treasure them deeply, but they do not become home. Genesis tells us that we were fit for paradise. That's what we were designed for. But a problem occurred. We broke relationship with God, and look what happens. We come to know death, and we are expelled. Adam and Eve, they're sent outside of the gate, and they're not allowed back in. They had paradise, but they lost it, and now they are in exile. And to this day, this is where we find ourselves. And this is the same thing that happens right next to their son, Cain. He murders his brother, Abel. And Genesis 4:12 says he becomes a fugitive. He becomes a wanderer of the earth. He's in exile. He's left wandering and he stays wandering. We're not built for this kind of world that Isaiah 35 verses 5 to 7 talk about. A world of blindness, a world of deafness, of deserts, and of danger. This is not the world that we were built for. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever found yourself frustrated by this world and its natural laws. Yeah, I think that it would be obvious to say that you have been. Whether that be through losing a loved one, having a serious health issue, the effects of aging, the brokenness of relationships, we know and we experience deeply the frustration of this world and its natural laws. You know, we've experienced, even as we see these flowers here, these beautiful flowers. Yesterday, you know, I was doing a funeral. I was visiting someone earlier on who was in the hospital that was about to die. One of our neighbors had gone missing and was lost. Thankfully, has been found. But we see this brokenness all around us and we experience it deeply, even in times and in seasons like this. We know deeply that there is something wrong with these things that surround us, and we want for it to change. We want it to be different. Our hearts long for this not to be the only reality that we would know. I was thinking about that and how so many things, how pretty much everything that comes into this world experiences this. I was saying to Cale this week as I was thinking about it, I said, isn't it interesting how everything that comes into the world just starts deteriorating as soon as it enters into the world? Something. I built an end table recently, and it's pretty much time for it to go out the door already. I don't know if that says more about nature, natural laws, or my own craftsmanship. You know, buy a new car and you will experience this. It's both life that comes into the world and inanimate objects. You know, I thought I was having a brilliant philosophical moment, and Cale's response is, well, what about rocks? What about rocks, he says to me. Well, even rocks erode. Have you been to the Grand Canyon? No, you've never taken us. Well, it happens. Your death and decay and the turmoil that they bring to us shows us that we were not meant for this. This isn't natural. This isn't the way that things are meant to be. And I can imagine that there is no one here that has not experienced that. Secular people would argue this. They would say, of course we're built for this. This is Darwinian evolution. This is natural selection. It tells us so. This is the environment that we are adapted to. It's natural. This is all that there is. But every one of you here this morning has had experiences that have proved that wrong. Because you've experienced brokenness of this world. And you have also experienced in the midst of that a heart that longs for something different. You know that there's something different. Deep down inside, you know that this isn't the right fit. And you are hoping and you are urging towards ultimate renewal. And why would your heart long for something that wasn't true? Even Tom Waits sang of this reality in his masterful song, Come to This House, where he croons that this world is not my own, I'm just a passing through. You know, so all of through the Old Testament, it wrestles with this thought of a Messiah who will come and who will set things back to rights. And then the New Testament tells of Jesus who did come and is coming again. The first time, begin to heal our homelessness, and when he comes the second time, to make this world home again. Well, what does this all tell us? What does this all have to do with Christmas? Well, we're told in verse 4 that God is going to come to save us. It says, that say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and he will save you. How does this happen the first time he comes? Well, it's an event that we sometimes like to sentimentalize. It's a quiet, serene, peaceful, beautiful moment as God becomes human and dwells among us in a sleepy little town, in a barn that we imagine being like a quaint Instagram barn wedding venue. The soft lighting is there. It's beautiful. But that's most likely not what this scene was like. You see, Jesus was born on the road, just as the prophecy said he would be. They weren't at home. They were a long journey by foot from home. They were on the road. The reality was that the door of the inn was slammed. At the moment, most likely when Mary cries out in contractions, and she probably looks at Joseph and says, what are you going to do about this? And they duck into the closest shelter, which turns out to be a stable. They're far from home. It's dark. It's cold. It's terrible. Have you ever given birth in an animal barn? Here we have a 14-year-old girl, that would be grade 9, giving birth in the filth of a stable. There's blood, there's screaming, there's manure. She's already been and will continue to be socially rejected for being pregnant before being married. Everyone knew her. This is how your Savior came into the world. This isn't supposed to be a sweet scene. This isn't supposed to be sentimentalized. It's supposed to make you weep. This is the Son of God who was born in exile. It's a symbol of the harshness of the world. the radical, inhospitable nature of the world. This was all showing us why he came. This is a foreshadowing of the rest of his life. This is what he would continue to become, what he would continue to live in. Consider where Jesus was from and consider what he came into. See, Jesus continues to explain this throughout his ministry. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He was born homeless, he lived homeless, and he went to the cross. And what happened there? We called out in agony. And it wasn't complaining about his pain. He didn't say, my God, I'm hurting. No, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why would he say this? A few weeks ago, we looked at Leviticus and Yom Kippur, where the priest, it was the Day of Atonement, where they would atone for the sins of the people from the entire past year. One goat would be killed, and one, the priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat, and all of the sins of the people would be transferred to that goat from the past year, and that goat would be driven out into the wilderness. And here we have Jesus suffering, outside of the gate, not within the city, suffering outside of the gate while bearing the curse of sin. You see, the penalty of sin has always been expulsion. That wasn't something new. That was the way it always had been. Adam and Eve, they sin, and expulsion from the garden. Not allowed back in. Cain murders his brother Abel, and he's expelled. He wanders. He's a fugitive. Sinful people then within the Mosaic law, when sin would happen, when it would be particular types of sin, would be cast out. They would be outside of the camp. Sinful people in the New Testament church, the same thing. Cast outside, left out. It happened the other night at the Jets game when that rookie took out Perot with a dirty hit. Expulsion. It happened to Russia, who didn't do enough to protect from doping in the Olympics. Expulsion from the next Olympics. It happened to me this past week with Pastor Matt when he found out I got an iPhone. Expulsion from friendship. It's a natural law. We see this in the Bible from the beginning to the very end. We see it in our Isaiah 35 passage, and we see it in the life of Jesus our Savior. And because we have all turned from God and we have gone our own way, which is what Isaiah chapter 56 and 1 Peter 2 say, we have all turned from God and we have all gone our own way, then we too are homeless. But then Jesus came, and he experienced homelessness, and at the end of his life, he went to the cross and he became expelled, crucified, outside of the gate, we are told, forsaken by his Father. He experienced ultimate homelessness, ultimate expulsion, so that you and I could be brought in, so that we could have a home. You see, that's very different to how he will come the next time. When he left the earth, he said that he would return, and he will, and it will be different. And that's where hear this from verse 4 where it says, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and he will save you." Well, how can that be? How can that happen? How can both of those things be true, that God will come with vengeance, with recompense, and we will be saved? See, when that happens, how can that be the case? Because it means that he is coming in this vengeance, with this recompense. How will we not be destroyed along with the rest of evil? Because on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserve so that we could be made right with God through him. So that on the last day, he can come back and he can destroy all evil without destroying you. The earth will be turned back to rights, as this passage insists. This is not fiction. This is not a fairy tale. It's not a good feeling. It's not sentimental. It's true. It's history. It's our story. It's your story if you accept it as fact. You were brought back into exile. You were given a home. Well, what's the impact of all of this? How does this change us? What do we do about this? I think there's at least three things. The first one is that other religions basically say that in order to receive this, you've got to summon up your strength. You've got to live a good life. You've got to pull up your bootstraps, as I like to say. And then God blesses you. But Christmas tells us that Christianity is actually the opposite. You see, we could never elevate ourselves enough. We could never rise up far enough. It didn't work at the Tower of Babel, and it doesn't work with our own goodness. God had to come down. We couldn't go up to meet Him. He had to come down. And Philippians chapter 2 beautifully tells us how this happened. He comes down, He becomes weak, and He saves us. Now, the only way to connect with this is to do the same. And we call this repentance. Scripture calls this repentance. Repentance and faith isn't about getting yourself together. It's not about summoning strength. It's the opposite. It's admitting how weak you are. It's saying, I have no hope on my own, but through your mercy, I can be made complete. And this is very countercultural to us. Our world is all about self-esteem, self-promotion, self-help. It's an opposite message. You know, to give up your rights, it sounds brutal. And of course it is. But some of you will see that and you will find it to be beautiful. It will become beautiful to you because it is pure grace. Some will reject it and some will see it. Repentance and faith is what the message of Christmas makes clear. The second thing, effect that this has, reality of it really, is that you will have to be willing to be rejected. You know, the risk of rejection is high. Many are unwilling to be identified with Jesus. Peter had his challenges in this regard. And when Jesus started to talk about repentance and trusting in His sacrifice, many of His disciples left Him. It says when He started talking in this way, all of a sudden, the crowds got really small. There was a lot of people who came initially, but when He started talking about this kind of repentance and what His sacrifice was going to mean, suddenly people started to leave and to walk away. John 6 spells this out. And at that moment, Jesus turns to His disciples and He asks them, do you guys want to leave too? And their response to Him is, well, where else would we go? They were going to be rejected, but they believed and they remained faithful. You know, some of you are too comfortable with the world and what it offers. It's enough for you. It's good. It's giving me what I need. It's comfortable. It's what you choose. It's what you prefer as your identity. It's your home. It's comfortable. Identity with Jesus must trump your identity with the world. Jesus lived the rejected life, and He calls us as followers to follow after Him. Some were willing, many were not. Will you be? And for those who are, number three, for those who do this, we can now identify with the poor and the marginalized. We can identify with those who are poor and marginalized, with the homeless, the forsaken, the outcasts. It says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You too were in exile. You too were homeless. You too were helpless, but God. And then everything changed. That means there's no one that we cannot identify with. Christ identified with you, and we are able to identify with the poor, the marginalized, the outcast, the forsaken. Isaiah 35 ends with a verse that some of you probably sang in Sunday school when you were kids. The redeemed of the Lord shall return. You guys know that song? We used to sing that song all the time. The redeemed of the Lord shall return, come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness, and joy and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You know, we go forward with singing all the way to our eternal home. And this chapter has been a picture of that home, where everything gets made right, where all of creation is redeemed and goes back to working as it should. And this is the picture that C.S. Lewis paints in the epic conclusion to the Narnia series in The Last Battle. And the they get their first view of this new Narnia, and this is what one of the characters, Jewel, says. As new Narnia rises up before him, he looks at it and he says, "I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land that I have been looking for all of my life, though I knew it until now. Come further up. Come further in." We go further up and further in with singing that Isaiah 35 speaks of. And as we do it on the highway of verse 8. This highway of verse 8 that says there will be a highway there, and it will be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they will not go astray. When you accept Jesus through repentance and faith, this is the highway that you were on. And it leads wonderfully to this place where everlasting joy will be ours, where we obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will be banished. It's the highway that exiles get on to make their way home. And there's singing and there's rejoicing on this highway. And the beauty of this road is that once you are on that road, you will never leave it. You are safe. You are secure. You don't lose your way. You do not fall off of it. Even as verse 8 says, if you become like a fool while you are on that highway, you will still not go astray. Because your place on that highway of holiness isn't contingent upon your good works. It's not contingent on you living right. It isn't contingent on the amount of faith that you have. It isn't contingent on you never messing up or becoming as a fool. It's contingent on a Savior who became homeless so that you could have a home. Isn't that hopeful? I've acted a fool, sometimes in small ways, other times in large ways. But because I have turned to Jesus in repentance and in faith, I will never lose my place on that road that leads to the ultimate Zion. And neither will you, if you also turn to Him in repentance and in faith. The road is open for you too. This Christmas, the message is that you were in exile, wandering without a true home. You couldn't reach up high enough, so God sent His Son down. From glory to exile to homelessness to expulsion, so that you could be brought in and given a home. Will you come in? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this season, this time when we can remember and when we can reflect on your coming and what it has meant to us. This has not been insignificant. It's not just a good story, but Lord, this is a great story. This is a story of hope and of fulfillment, and a story that reminds us that because you came once, you will be coming again. And I thank you, Lord, that you have come and that you have done for us what we are not able to do on our own. And so we come to you and we give you praise and thanks for what has happened. And Lord, may we continue to be reminded of these things as we walk through these coming weeks that are before us. That we do have a good news. We have good words to be able to share. That because of you, we have found life. We have found the meaning of what all of this is about. That the way that our world is, and sometimes the inhospitableness of this world that we live in, is not our home. And that one day that you will make it all right. And so I pray for those who are here this morning that are experiencing that, the inhospitableness of this world. May they find hope and healing in you today. Father, we thank you that there is the promise that this isn't the way that things are to be. That one day it'll all be turned back to the way it was when you created it. For your glory. And we will be on that road and we will continue to sing with joy and with thanksgiving. Everlasting joy will be upon our heads as we do this. And we thank you for that. Your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.